them, Paul and Timothy, as bond servants of Jesus Christ. The thing we got to understand about this term for bond servants is, and as Christians, we all are what? We're all volunteers. Amen. Aren't we all volunteers? So we all decided to follow Jesus one day. And you can think back to the time when you decided to follow Jesus. I remember I was 12 years old when I decided to follow Jesus. I decided to be a preacher when I was 10. But I didn't quite understand everything. So when I was 12, I decided it was time for me to follow Jesus. And I remember back then, probably about 3 weeks or so before, parents asking my older brother George and I, why aren't you guys baptized? You know everything. We had gone through, we grew up in West Oakland from ages 1 to, I think I was about 13 when I moved here to Vallejo. And we had learned how to do door knocking. We had learned how to do personal work. We had went through the classes with the preacher, what must a person do to be saved. I don't know if many of you guys remember those lessons, but we knew how to teach people how to become Christians before we became Christians. And that's just the way that it was. You know, you were ready to go out there. So I was door knocking when I was on my dad's shoulder. And as my older sister, Anita, you guys, some of you know her, she says, my dad just put me down. So he carried me a lot when we were little. But the fact of the matter is that we volunteer to become children of God. Amen. We all decided to do that. And since we are volunteers, we should have a positive attitude about being servants of Jesus Christ. We decided it. No one pushed us. No one shoved us. I know my parents just talked to us about it. But we had to take on our relationship with Christ for ourselves. So when we moved away from home, we decided that we were going to be Christians. It didn't matter. Like, I live all the way in New Mexico. Nobody's there to watch me. My family's there, but I've decided to follow Jesus on my own. And that's what we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are truly dedicated to Christ, you volunteered. Nobody pushed you, because you've got to be a Christian everywhere you go. And that's what the Apostle Paul was. He was a Christian. Didn't matter how good things were, no matter how bad things were, he was a Christian. Amen. He pushed on through the struggles and the challenges that he faced. So Paul and Timothy were those bondservants of Christ Jesus. And here he's saying, he's writing to those in Philippi, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. I was pretty close to Philippi in September. I went on a cruise with my mother, and we were able to go to the Mediterranean area, and we saw some of the places where the Apostle Paul was, and it was really nice. But the thing about all of this is that they were in Christ Jesus. This ideal of being a saint. Anybody, any saints in here this morning? Look at that. Look at that. We're all saints. Raise your hand. Don't be shy. You're a saint. You know, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're a saint. That means you're a holy one. You're someone that is, you're dedicated to a life of serving Jesus Christ voluntarily. Nobody's pushing you. And that's the beautiful thing about having a relationship with God, is that you can volunteer to serve God. He's all powerful and mighty. He even provides everything that you have, your life, your breath, even as you're sitting here right now, he's providing for you. Even if you got a bad attitude like Jonah, he was providing life and breath for even Jonah, a preacher that didn't want to preach to the people of Nineveh. He was still providing for an attitude like that. Amen. He did that, and he's providing for all of us, because sometimes get those attitudes like Jonah. And all of you guys know about Jonah. We don't need to get into Jonah too much. But what I'm trying to convey to us this morning is that we are volunteers. God provides everything for us. The successes that we have, God provided that for you. Everything you have, God provided that for you. Me flying from Durango to Denver to San Francisco, God provided all of that travel for me to get here safely, and the same for all of us to get here this morning. He provided all of that for us. So we're saints, we're bond servants, and we're in Christ Jesus. When we're talking about being in Christ, we're talking about people that have volunteered. You've recognized that you were a sinner and that you needed Jesus to take care of your sin problem. Amen. And so that's what we, when we decided to follow Jesus, we recognized we needed Jesus. We needed Jesus more than we needed money. We needed Jesus more than anything else, because that's one of the biggest problems that we can't solve for ourselves, is our sin problem. And so we needed a Savior. And so we recognized that we were sinners, and we said, okay, what do I need to do? You got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he came to this earth, was born, lived a life perfectly under the law, was crucified, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the gospel message. And so a person had to believe that. But, and we all had to believe that Jesus did all of that, even though we weren't there. We believe that because the Bible teaches us that. So we had to repent of our sins. We had to confess Jesus' name and then be baptized in a watery grave of baptism. That's what the people did in the first century. And that's what we repeat as people that obeyed the gospel. We had to follow those same steps. Amen. And so this is who Paul is writing to, baptized believers. That's why they're saints. And they're in Christ. They're in Christ. Sometimes we hear people say, well, you know, I just prayed my way and Jesus accepted me and brought Jesus into my heart. No, you got to get in the water. You got to get in the water. That's what it says. I mean, if Christ is the one that we're going to serve, if he's our provider, he's the one that sets the rules. It can't be Solomon's rules. It can't be your rules. It's his rules. When you're in a kingdom, you got to follow the king's rules. The king rules. The kingdom rules. If you're going to be in the kingdom, you got to follow the rules. And we all had to follow those rules. And this is who Paul is writing to. Those who are saints in Christ Jesus. Those who are bond servants of Christ. And they're in Philippi. And then he says, including the overseers and the deacons. We got overseers here. We just got a new overseer here at this congregation, Brother George there. And it's just wonderful to know that the church here is reflecting what was going on in Philippi. And there are deacons here as well. And as a young man growing up here, always elders and deacons. There may have been a time where there wasn't, but it was always nice to be able to have elders and deacons in the church. You read about it in the Bible, but actually to see these men active, to see their wives active, to see all the different pieces and parts of the church being active is just amazing to see it play out. And so these are the people whom the writer is writing to, people that he loves. Philippians is a book of joy and of love and excitement. And the reason why I chose this is because I have so much of a connection with this congregation. And this is how I feel about this congregation. I get calls sometimes, Solomon, come over and do this. All right, I'm ready. Because I'm a servant. We all need to be servants. And this is what Paul, he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's championing being that representative for Christ, and that's what we all need to be. Because when you look at Paul, he was a servant. Timothy, he was a servant. The overseers, they're servants. The deacons, they're servants. People that are serving to make sure that everybody goes to heaven. When I was looking out to leave Durango many years ago in 2006, one of the things I was writing in my letters that I was sending to congregations was, I want to be able to come somewhere and help others get to heaven. Isn't that admirable to think that way? It is. It's nothing to brag about, but why not go for heaven? Why not make heaven the ultimate goal for being somewhere? That's what it's all about. Not only just taking your family, because I think sometimes workers or preachers, at least, I can talk about preachers, is that we sometimes are helping everybody else's family, but we forget our family. But I think the practice starts with yourself, and then you start practicing on your family, and then it just goes outward. And it just makes it so much easier to get up on Sunday mornings when it's time to go. You know, we're all going. We're going to go hang out with the saints today. It's something that's positive, not something that's a drag in the family, but it's something that's positive. And that's what we all need to have, that goal in our hearts and our minds, is that we're going to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Moving on to verse 2, this is his greetings. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That is just amazing. The grace, an unfavored, something that we don't deserve. Grace. We all experience grace every day. We don't deserve salvation, do we? We don't deserve it. But he says, "I love you. I love you. I love you." And a part of my prayer life when I'm praying, my goal is always, Lord, help me to love people the way that you love them. That's a high mark, isn't it? That's a high mark because it's a high mark because of our perspective. The place where we are, we're only human. We have an infinite amount of information in our brains. We're not the creator. The creator knows all things. He knows everything about everybody that's in this room. He knows all the people that have come in this room before. Amen? So the goal is, if we learn to love people like God loves them, wow, what a difference this congregation can be. What a difference our community would be like. The people we interact with, how we interact with those that don't agree with what we say. If we love them like God loves them, life would be so different. But try praying that prayer and thinking about that as you go through your life. If you learn to pray like that and ask God to help you start loving people like he loves them, your love is just going to be elevated more and more. You're going to start seeing all of these chains of excuses for not treating people right fall off of you, and you'll be a better servant. You'll be able to love people. And they say, "Why do you love me?" Because God loves you. Jesus died for you as well as for me. You start being honest with yourself. You start forgiving people. All of those chains, you're a bondservant of God. But the chains are voluntary chains. You're connecting to the Creator. You're being what he wants you to be, what you were created to be. Amen? Not like what the devil's put all these chains on us. All right. You guys got all of that? Is that too much? You guys got enough? All right. I want to see some changes. I want to see some movement in your lives as you begin to listen to all of these things. You know, the thing about speaking and talking to people, I've always noticed that sometimes there are two things that's true. Sometimes people are quick to respond and not quick enough to just listen. That's what it takes to be a student. And being a preacher, you've got to be a student. You've got to be a student so you can share and deliver, because you're always emptying. But when you go back and study, you should be able to listen to people. The thing they taught us in preaching school was we had to listen. We had to listen and take notes. And we had to turn in our notes and they had to examine them. That's a lot, isn't it? And then when you go to the internship at in Durango, They wanted you to write the whole sermon out verbatim. You had to know the Greek. You had to know all of that. But you had to be able to listen to the criticism. Sometimes when you're hearing scripture, it's hitting you. People say, Solomon, it seemed like you were preaching directly to me today. It's like, that's God's word that should be changing your life. When you come, you're coming for training. You're coming to be uplifted. And you're coming to make changes to improve your life. It is about you. It is about you making those changes so that you can be a better servant of God. Moving on to verse 3. Listen to how Paul says this. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. You know, when you think about all the times you've come to this place, when you think about the brothers and sisters that have gone on, I had the opportunity to meet up with the Donalds in Albuquerque. It was like, wow. I was just so excited to see them. Because I was a little kid when I first met Tim and Kelly. I was younger. And I remember, I think, Tim, you were at Martinez at one point or somewhere. I don't know. I saw you over there doing something. But I was a little kid. I remember Tim just singing and, you know, just amazing. But my remembrance of all of you is just so powerful. You don't know what you mean. You don't know. It doesn't mean that you are perfect or anything like that. It's just that I know Christ died for you, so you have value. Those conversations that we've had in and out throughout the years, I remember people used to say, Solomon, you act like you're the visiting preacher. Because I'd go around and talk to everybody when I was younger. I'd talk to all the different people, and they're like, man, you act like the visiting preacher. Well, I'm the visiting preacher. You know, that's just how it is. But the remembrance of you, remembering the people that he had interacted with. Paul had a very positive relationship with the Philippians. They were memorable, but the remembrance of them was something that was of joy. He loved these Philippian folks. He enjoyed the interaction that he had with them. And he says in verse 4, always offering prayer, not with sadness, but with joy in my every prayer for you all. All of the people that were in Philippi, he was excited about. You know, he was excited about them. And somebody that's a leader, you always want to be excited about the people. But there's sometimes people need to be chastised. People need to be corrected. And that's not always an enjoyable time. But it almost seems as though Paul was always just happy about these people. And it was in his prayer life. They were a part of his prayer life. And my prayer for Lassen Street is that Lassen Street finds a preacher that's going to be dynamic and help the church to grow. Amen. That's my prayer. Amen. That's my prayer because this is a good congregation. Amen. And when I was in Benicia for 13 years, some of the brothers were like, yeah, Vallejo's your church. This ain't your church over here. Vallejo's your church. And I was always talking about Vallejo. I was always talking about Lassen Street because it had such a very strong impact on me as a 13-year-old kid coming here and being under the different leadership that was here, the teaching. Everything was very different than Oakland. But the thing that was true of it was that the Bible was being taught here. The Bible was valued. And that is so, so important. And so I'm right there with the Apostle Paul and praying with joy for the church. And then in verse 5 he says, another reason why he has joy is in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. See, this congregation was there supporting me when I went off to preaching school. I had people that were praying for me. I remember I had gone before I went to preaching school. I went to the Highway Patrol Academy, and people were like, that's not where you're supposed to be. And people had such a connection with me that they came and told me, said, Solomon, I was praying that you not make it through the Highway Patrol Academy. And I was like, wow. you know. But it wasn't just every people that were here, but there were people in Oakland. They were like, they were praying that I not make it through the highway patrol either. And I was like, no wonder it was so challenging. I was like, I can do all this stuff. I can, you know, I can teach the highway patrol, but it just wasn't the place for me. And people were very adamant at just telling me, this is not where you're supposed to be, Solomon. And even at the academy, they were one of the guys, Gary, Sergeant Gary, he worked with Mitch Turner. They knew each other. But he was like, some of you cadets don't belong here. And I was just like, why are you looking at me? But that was, it was just like, everybody was like telling people, we're praying that Solomon not make it through that. He needs to preach. And that was just something that was a commonality. But that was just so true. And, of course, the only part of law enforcement I deal with now is I was a chaplain in Benicia for many years, working with the police department, praying for the police department, helping the officers and things of that nature, and just trying to help Benicia be a better place. That's where I have served in law enforcement, and everybody loved it. So everybody was praying that I continue in that aspect of it. But here, the picture here in verse 5 is the people were participating in the gospel. They were providing for the Apostle Paul. The same was true of this congregation and my ministry as well. I remember back to 1990. That was the first time I was ever in the pulpit preaching here. And it was just a very nervous time. I always wanted to preach, and I got the opportunity to preach. And some of you were here that were here. I know Dorothy definitely was here. but I remember I had preached a sermon, Things to Watch For, and it was a 15-minute sermon. And I preached that sermon again in Benicia maybe about 15 years later, and it was a 40-minute sermon. So I knew I had gotten better, and I learned to preach a lot better and make the delivery. But the church here has been a very much great part of my life, my family's life, and it's just amazing that the similarities between what Paul experienced with the Philippians, I experienced here as well. And so verse 5 is something that really resonates with me too. And then verse 6, he says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is who he's talking about here. God started a work in them. God got things moving. And that's true of all of us here that are in Christ. God started something that's good in you. And you need to keep it going. You need to keep it going. Whether I come here or not, you need to keep it going. Amen? You need to keep it going because it's worth it. It's worth serving God. Amen? The reward is amazing. You know, we sing all these different songs about how we want to go to heaven. And, you know, I've come here many times doing funerals for different people that have passed away. And every time I do a funeral, I say that I'm getting closer. Yeah, I'm only 49, but I'm getting closer. First time you saw me, I was just 13. You do the math, you know. You do the math. I got gray hair now. So you can see it. But we are getting closer to that goal. Amen. We are getting closer. We're getting closer. But Paul was saying that he's confident that the Philippians are going to be successful. I'm confident that this congregation is going to keep on going for Jesus. Amen. You guys have been going for a long time. I've been watching at a distance, in the present. And that's so important that you keep on keeping on. We got people online. Hi, y'all. Keep on keeping on for Jesus because it's worth it. It's worth it. In verse 7, he says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. We have a commonality as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not of the same race or anything like that, but we have a commonality with each other. We are here because of Christ. That's the commonality that we have, the thread that binds us together. And we've gotten even closer beyond just having that. We fellowship and become friends. We know each other. We know each other's families. We know the struggles that we've all gone through. We prayed for each other. You know, we get a bulletin every week. And me and Sarah, we read through the bulletin, see what's going on at Lassen Street. Because we have a connection here. My wife grew up here. She was part of, her family was part of the bus ministry. And that's what brought Sarah's family to Lassen Street, was the bus ministry. We decided when we came over from Oakland, I was like, let's go check out this church over here. My parents' sister brought us over here, and we checked it out. It was a youth group that was going on that night, and I think the first person I met was Alicia Bassett. She was the first person to say something to me when I came into the room, and it was just like, wow. And she tells me, because we visited with her and her husband when they were in Arizona and things, she said, I was the first person to talk to you, Solomon. I say, yeah, you were. But we have that connection. There's so many people all over. I mean, Lassen Street just spread all over the world, really. There's people from Lassen Street everywhere, Arkansas, everywhere, Colorado, New Mexico, just everywhere. And we get to visit with them, and it's just so amazing that Lassen Street has spread out. And that's what churches do. People spread out. But I always say, that's, you're still Lassen Street, you know, you're still Lassen Street. And that's just beautiful. That's a beautiful situation to be in. But Paul here is talking about the people have been supportive of him in all of the different circumstances that he's been in. He's been away from Philippi because he was in prison. He was in prison, and they were seeing after him. And so it's just a beautiful picture. And I believe that even though I've been in different places since I've been here, you guys have been encouraging to me. People send me notes. You know, I keep all my notes in a desk. So when times get hard, I look at those notes. I look at those cards. I have a card from you, Karen. It came out of my drawer, and I was like, oh. And it was a note, a card from when your mother had passed. I had come and done the funeral for your mom, the memorial service. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. And then I look at these pictures that I have from a tool party back in 1999. Karen had handed that to me. And I was like, wow, they're just right here. And I'm looking at myself like, wow, I was young. I look really good. But, you know, all of these connections, all of the different things, you know, the gifts, the cards, the calls, the encouragement, all of those things have played a great role in my life, my family's life. It's so valuable. You guys need to keep doing what you're doing for God, amen? Because we're not going to know how big of an impact that we have on people probably until we get to heaven. I don't know if God's going to explain it to us and say, well, you know, you really helped this person out. That good word you said to this person helped out. Or maybe that criticism helped them change for the better. You know, because today we live in a society where sometimes people are like, oh, you hurt my feelings. Sometimes you need your feelings hurt so you can grow. You know, it's like, you know, being a bodybuilder or lifting weights. No pain, no gain. You've got to work out hard to make that body want to respond to lift that heavier weight. You know, I didn't go from 65 pounds to lifting 405 just by just lifting 65 pounds all the time. I had to do some work. I had to put in the work. The genetics was there. I saw my dad working out too. You know, beans and rice and cornbread was just fine, you know. But you have to put in the work. You got to put in the work. When we're growing as Christians, sometimes somebody got to tell us, you know, you're going the wrong way. You need to do better. And people here have gotten on my case before. And that's fine. That's good. That's love. That's love. It's okay to correct people. And sometimes you might be correcting them and they don't even need the correction, but later on they might be able to use that. They might say, well, I'm actually doing right, and you just made a mistake because your perception was incorrect. But they can note the love. Amen? Sometimes it don't feel good. You say, man, I just don't like, I can't believe they said that to me. And then you grow up and you're like, oh, yeah, that was a good thing that that happened, that I was chastised. You know, that's good. We need to learn to develop an understanding that people's perspective might be different, but maybe we were going in the wrong direction and we needed that chastisement. We needed that correction. Are there any questions at this point, looking at verses 1 through 7? Did I miss something? Yes. 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 Yes, exactly. We've got to keep reinforcing that we volunteered. This is something that we signed up for. God isn't forcing us to do it, but we have decided to follow Jesus. Timothy? Mm-hmm. Yes. 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 Yeah. You know, I run into that problem sometimes too. And sometimes people ask me a question and say, Solomon, what is this? And if I don't know the answer, I just tell them, I don't know. Give me 6 weeks and I'll just try to research it, because I want to give them the right answer so that they always will have that. And they say, oh, he actually put in work. He didn't know it. He went and researched it. And now, here you are. And now it's yours forever. You've learned a lesson. Tim?
Actually, you just said what I was going to say.
Okay.
I always accept people to say, you know, I don't know that right now, but let me look it up. Let me figure it out and get back to you. Because you're right. You want to say the right thing and not make something up at the moment.
Yes.
Yeah. Not knowing at the moment is acceptable. That's,
yeah,
that's good.
Yes. Yeah. Because you've got to remember that we don't know everything. You know, we don't know everything. We've been studying the Bible. Most of you have been studying the Bible for a very long time. And I grew up studying the Bible. My parents, we used to have discussions. I mean, we'd have discussions about different things about the Bible. We'd have arguments, but they were healthy arguments. You know, we didn't throw blows, but we were very strong in our opinion. My parents are very opinionated, and I'm opinionated, and we could go and talk about the different things that the Bible was talking about, and we'd have to defend our position, and we'd try to listen, you know, have respect for mom and dad, but I still had that strong opinion, say, no, I think it's like this, and I'd say it's because of this, that, and the other, and then parents say, no, this, that, and the other, and sometimes all of us wouldn't agree. But we would walk away understanding each other's point of view, because we see the world differently. Tom? Yes. 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 That's a good thing. Yes. 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 And sometimes even with doctrine, some people are not there. And so you have to just take your time so that they can understand. Because if a person's been taught that baptism is sprinkling or pouring, that's the way that they see the world. They've built their whole lives off of that understanding. But then when you have that talk with them and you listen to their explanation, then you lay yours out. And if they're a reasonable person, you guys can lay your idea or your thoughts out together, and you can examine both. Because when you're able to examine both, then you actually get the emotion out the way. Because you have to understand, when you're talking about the Bible, when you're talking about religion, it's an emotional situation. And so you've got to go for the long game. You're not going to always convert somebody at their front door or in the supermarket. You got to develop a relationship where they can trust you, to where you're, and they know you're honest and you're showing them book, chapter, and verse. And one of the beautiful things is when you can show somebody in their Bible, they say, "My Bible says that." And you let them read it for themselves. Now you've got a student. But if you're demeaning and disrespectful, it can be challenging. It's going to be a hard road. But you've got to be able to just communicate to the people so that they can hear. Communication is not just talking. It's when people are able to understand and digest what is being said to them. Because we all speak English. Some of us may speak other languages, but everybody has a different take on some words. Wouldn't you all agree with that? And so you've got to come to an understanding of what does this mean, what does that mean, and how it applies to us today from God's word. And that can sometimes be very emotional, but when you are able to listen to what somebody else is saying and you're able to tell them, "This is what you said." And then you say, "Is that right?" And they say, "Yeah, that's right." And then if they'll listen to yours and then they're able to do the same thing, "Is this is what you're saying here?" Then you guys have destroyed the emotion. Not that the emotion is bad, but now it's more of an intellectual situation where a person can logically make a logical decision. Because I'm not into emotionalism with, you know, trying to baptize people from emotion and scare them. They need to be able to have Jesus hook them with his word. So whether I'm with them or not, they still have fallen in love with Jesus. I don't have to babysit them because they've fallen in love with Jesus. They've been truly converted. Like the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip didn't go follow him. The Spirit took him away. Because Jesus had got into him through the word, through the teaching of Philip. And he came from Isaiah there teaching him that about Jesus. Who's this suffering person? It's Jesus. It wasn't Philip. And so that's the goal of our teaching, is so that people can have a hold of God's unchanging hand for themselves. Now, there's sometimes you got to stay there with a person and babysit for a while. But after a while, they get off the milk and they learn to handle the word for themselves. Stan? Yes. 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 So, because sometimes you're not going to be able to be there. But if you can get somebody to fall in love with Jesus, hey, That's something else. So when it says, you know, no stealing, no murder, none of these different things, there's like, "Jesus told me to do it, I'm going to do it." Sermon I preached a long time ago, falling in love with Jesus. It's just like many of us in here, we've fallen in love before. And when you fall in love, you just do whatever it takes to be with that person. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We're grown in here. You know, when you fall in love, you're doing everything possible to make it happen. Anything. You got to go get a new job. You got to you'll jump over the Empire State Building, whatever it takes to be with that person. You know, you'll buy a plane ticket on credit card. You go borrow money. You go get everything you need because that person becomes your breath. That person is, you need that person. You can't live without them. That's the connection we need to have with Jesus. That's the connection when we're teaching people that they are so caught up in Jesus that they're just like, what else about Jesus? What do you want me to do, Jesus? What can I do for you, Jesus? And that's the type of relationship we all need to have and teach others to have, because you become committed and nobody has to push you in that direction. Any other comments or questions? We got, what, 2 minutes? Oh, 1 minute. Oh, Gary's come up. No. Okay. All right. I've been told that's it. Thank you.